And, you know, you say, well, it's not nice to bully them. Yep, I got all that. But the whole thing is, you know, it was saying we need to tell churches and others that we need to stand up against churches and others that are saying that we shouldn't be transgender, okay? How can I live in this amazing town of Ephrata or wherever it was with when my child is going to be told that they can't choose their own gender with that? All right. I mean, we need to think through. This is not a gay and a sex issue. It's a I determine my identity and my values issue. So whether we get to the gay or the sex issue or not, you got to say, where am I just going? Well, you could think that if you want, but you're stupid. All right? Whatever it is. So, and this is where churches, whether we get to it today or not, I've got a bunch of articles that I'm going to be reading to you. And one of them is going to be talking about just the number of voices that we all have to listen to, which makes it not that you have to listen to Pastor John, Pastor John David. It's how do you sort through all the voices that you're hearing? What matters the most? So I don't know if any of you will ever get to this book. Maybe some of you would read it after you read some of these bulletin inserts. But a bunch of the big names that you'll see all over our shelves recommending this book here. And then Kevin Bowder, who is a good thinker. I really appreciate his thinking, whether you agree with all of it or not. And I don't always agree with it. We don't need to be with just people we fully agree with. Here they are. They're working against each other. How do we find the right fences in the right place? You think about that and check it out in your bulletin. In the morning service, we're looking at putting off the old self, putting on the new self. Why? If we're going to fight against moralism, and I do think yesterday's Christianity, much of it, focus on because God is, you should do this. You say, yes, that's right. We need to do our actions from the fear of the Lord. It is only that that allow us to be able to shift during the different age. Instead of going, in my day, they would never do that. That was rude. Don't do that. Say, in my day, they never did that, and that was rude. So I need to look at why everybody's saying it's normal today and see what does it look like to represent a holy God, to have that whole, not just to represent, to have that God in fellowship with me as we confront a new time. Things change. They often change for wrong reasons. How do we handle it? You need God to grow larger and larger in your eyes as you focus on him. He is holy. So we're going to read in Chronicles about how do you know he's holy? Where do you see his greatness? Because if you just say he's great and cannot see it on your own, you have no reason other than to do the slide that those that have gone before us are afraid we're doing when it comes to a holy God. So you think about why God thinks he's great, not just where you think he's great as you sing this old song. So, Father, we need to practice our blesser. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It means we need to be then thinking of your presence as with us, that you are working, not just something we learn in a history book, but that you are the one that made it so beautiful as we drove here today. As we see, my mom was all excited yesterday to say, as the leaves die, that we see the beauty as a result of them dying. And we also see that as we come and die to ourself, meaning you made us to live. But it's amazing what our own perspective does. And they don't need my perspective or her perspective or their perspective. You are the one that gives meaning. It shows us how to handle each other, shows us what to get angry about, what to stand against, shows us what to be patient as we pray for. It shows us what to cry about, to groan about. That we don't just groan, we don't get our own way. We groan at the brokenness of the world that you created for everything to be in harmony under your headship. Thank you that you promise that death is not the final victor, that injustice will not be tolerated forever, that you will right the wrongs, that we will worship you for your holy justice. But Father, we often thank you for your compassion, because when we see things from your perspective, we see how little we tolerate when things are out of line. We see how we take things into our own hands. We look at you and we talk about your tender mercies. So Father, would you help us throughout the day as we hear sermons from Ephesians, sermons from Hebrews, as we talk this morning about being a disciple, making disciples. Father, would you tune our hearts to sing your grace? It means we need to see your gracious acts. Would you work on us? Some are away on vacation, some are sick. Thank you for bringing the roses back and little Simeon here. Thank you for other ones that have come back healthy here. I'm praying for us to care for those you've entrusted to us. And Father, help us individually, as families, as a group together, as we represent your name here. Pray for other churches that are seeking to do the same. Father, not just to be nice or kind to them, Father, we have a job to do. And I'm praying that we would be faithful looking for what that job is, that we would triage so that your people are not only looking towards you, but that we are growing in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ. So we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Do you love God? How do you grow in loving God? It's very important to consider how you grow in loving God, because those who love God see something desirable. They see something beautiful. They see something faithful. And as a result, they pay attention to, they study him, they listen to him. That's why in Hebrews, when it talks about we need to be careful lest we drift away, encourage one another daily so you're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The problem is when you don't see God as beautiful, then you don't fight to study him. You don't fight to pay attention. You don't fight to do that. You continue creating your own world, your own values, and you drift further and further away from him. It's very important to consider how we grow to love him. Because those who listen to him, those who study him, this makes us lift up his desires and his will. It's not just a gun to your back saying, obey God, follow him. It's you see him as precious, as valuable, as the highest. You wouldn't look anywhere else, because to look anywhere else would be foolish. He is the greatest. These are the ones who imitate him, want to be part of his work. These listen to his word and obey it. We looked through many passages, specifically in Jeremiah, of those that did not listen to God's words, that were sloppy with them. And we did this to help us find some of where we need to focus if we want to reveal and change our hearts from the inside. It's not just they didn't listen and obey. It's everything around it. Why didn't they listen? What accompanied that? Where was their heart? I've just read the parable of the soils this week again, as you just think of all the things that choke off the word of God. Because when God's word is Psalm 119, 105, a lamp to our feet, light to our path, when we meditate on his law day and night, Psalm 1, Joshua 1, 8 and 9, it creates a longing satisfied by God alone for life, for direction, for truth. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then how does loving God lead to following Jesus? And I know it sounds heretical, but if you're only looking at Jesus to know the love of the Father, you are missing the thousands of years before where God made himself known to his people. You say, well, Jesus was back there. Yeah, but they didn't see him clearly and in as definitely an incarnated way the way we do. Yes, there may have been a couple of instances of the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ, but as a whole, they didn't see that. And God loved and reached out to his people. He was calling on them to fear him, to honor, to worship him. How does loving God lead to following Jesus? Those who listened, trusted, took apart, studied God's words, they lived in them, trusting even when they didn't understand. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. That those who were doing that, those prophets back then, it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you in these things in which they made careful search and inquiries. These people look to Jesus because God points us then to look to Jesus. Those who love God want his kingdom will done. Remember, Jesus is the only one who can bring his kingdom and will to completion. So Simeon talks about, let your servant depart in peace. Why? He was promised that he would see the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. We looked at Revelation 5 through Revelation 8 and saw every time the answer was Jesus was the one that could bring God's will about. We see the glory and centrality of Christ prophesied in the Old Testament, but then seen all through the New Testament. But in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Colossians 2, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, Jesus is the treasure of heaven because he brings us to God. The gospel is grounded by the person and work of Jesus, but the miracle of the gospel is God opening our eyes to the riches of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, this is where you're fighting with God's word. You say, well, I used to believe that. I used to think that. I know people used to believe. No. This is what God is saying. Paul speaks it very confidently. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what you're praying for when you're praying for unsaved or struggling loved ones. You're praying for the miracle of that blinding being removed. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That's it. We don't preach niceness. We don't preach affirmation. We don't preach accepting everybody. That's not what we preach. Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. When you see, when you hear all this, you just like the disciples left John the Baptist to follow Christ, we leave wherever else we're looking and we follow Jesus. We are to be followers. Followers. And that's where we ask, what does being a disciple, what does following imply or necessitate? It means we'll be with him. We'll watch. We'll see him doing and imitate. We'll let him critique us. Matthew 11:28-29, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on it and learn of me, for I am gentle, lowly, you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me, and the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith. The life I live, your dreams, your agenda, everything, I live by faith in the Son of God, by faith. That's where I'm looking for life, for direction, for purpose. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. We follow even when we don't understand how Christ fulfills all he has promised in our lives. In John 6, the hard statements. When Jesus says there's going to be persecution, when you're going to have to choose between the closest ones in life, you go, yes, but you told me to be one with my spouse. You told me to care for my children. You told me to be faithful. You told me to forgive. Yes, you follow even when you don't understand as it cuts across things that seem to be what God wills. You don't know. But you also follow what he's promised, not only about persecution, but also that you are loved and that you are forgiven and that there is grace enough for you to fulfill what he has called you to do. If you still believe, even when it is hard, what will it keep us from? Well, it'll keep us from feeling little worth. Little worth about yourself. Little worth about, well, why am I even doing all this stuff anyway? It seems like a tunnel, and the rest of my life seems like a dark tunnel. It's not worth it. It'll keep you from feeling little worth. It'll keep you from feeling like I'm not heard. More and more, it's not just we're treating people like useless. People are feeling useless, right? All right, Abigail came back again and said, Mennonite lady at her work was, single all her life. She said, my landlord just committed suicide she just heard about it this week. I think it was a week or two ago. We're starting to hear things like that again and again. I just said, Abigail, I said, Abigail, we don't take our lives. Our lives are not ours to take. God gave us life. You can cry, you can scream, you can kick, you cannot understand, but you are alive, and your life is from God. If you still believe God's words when hard, it'll keep you from feeling little worth, keep you from feeling not heard, which makes us look to others to be understood, accepted, right? You hear the Lewiston, Maine guy supposedly killed himself, right? That's the news this morning. Yeah. Yeah, the shooter, the 18 and shot in Maine. Yep. Oh, don't worry. Tomorrow it'll be somewhere else, right? It's like you're reading it all over the place. It's rough. So what do you do? What do you do? As one after that was a bowling alley and, people, all right. What are you gonna do with that? Well, you see, sometimes you go, well, he was mentally unstable, and we throw everything in the mental box instead of saying, well, then they need help, right? Then they need help. Okay, what kind of help? You go, well, I'm not qualified to help them. Okay, who's qualified? Okay? Because all these people then are, whether they're medicated or not, whether they're getting counseling or not, it's not stopping all these actions. What do you do to help? Where? And you go, well, it's more complicated than you think. Careful, it is, which should scare us. On the other side, maybe we'll finally recognize that there's something bigger than us, than science, than psychology, that there's mental, spiritual, emotional, physical issues that are going on. And if we will believe God's words, it'll keep us from demanding that others understand us, accept us, listen to us, when we should seek that first from God. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Those of you that give out verses quickly, you need to be careful. There needs to be a bridge from where God's word says it to where they are. Not you see the bridge. They need to see it. So give God's word, but carefully pick through what's keeping them from seeing that. You say, well, that's not my job. I just give out the word. Nope, that's not true. You walk with them as you pick through the mess of what sin has destroyed. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Talks about that. But if we believe God's words, even when it's hard, it'll keep us from looking to others, because that's what everybody says. Nobody understands me. I can't get it. It's not where their world shrinks more and more, and finally they implode, okay? But if they could believe that God has a final word, then it doesn't fix everything right away, but they keep going because they're looking to Him to find value. This is what it means to live the gospel. It's not good news. It's not about saved, going to heaven or hell. The gospel is you've been brought back in right relationship with God, the King, the giver of life, the author of love and truth. That's the gospel. If you don't have His word, it won't be the gospel. You'll just have church. You'll just have Christians. You'll just have I used to. Okay? Grow in grace. What does it mean to grow in grace? In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What knowledge? You realize we've heard so much, we just think, I can't hear anymore. I already know that. Is that what he means when he's saying grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's only when we receive our identity, our worth, our purpose from God that we can more fully see God's provision for us in Christ. Did you hear that? It's only when we receive our identity, our worth, our purpose from God that we can more fully see God's provision for us in Christ, and Christ truly becomes the hope of glory. Then we can follow in His steps even through suffering and find hope. Is your life filled with following? Is your life filled with following? What comes between you and active, daily, moment by moment following of Christ? Careful. Yes, you need to use less swear words or whatever else, dirty thoughts or what. Yep. There's a lot more to it if you are walking in fellowship with God. Look at your prayer life. Not just are you praying, what are you praying for? What is it looking like? Look at how much of God's words are running through your thoughts and God's goals. What are God's clear goals that you are seeking to build? You're weak, fighting against this world, the flesh, and the devil to weaken it. You are strengthening these up. What comes between you and active following Christ? All this to come back to Devers' words. Remember, he said it's late. We're going home. We're not here to just be negative. He said, we need churches that are known for loving God and loving their neighbor. He said, the germ you're going to see in those churches is churches that are actively following Christ. He said, the churches that actively following Christ will be, you'll largely see that play out in five different areas. He said, evangelism, discipleship, raising up pastors, leaders, okay, and missions, and I think reproducing churches or something like that, all right? And you're like, oh, I'm not sure about all that. Well, if you're here Wednesday, some of you have to work and stuff, but if you're here Wednesday, I plead with you. That's this class, those congregation meetings are doing the underbelly of so that you can get more out of the sermons that are preached Sunday morning and Sunday night. God's word makes an impact. For what? Not for you, for we. For we need to hear God's word so we grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ. And so when we talked on Wednesday night, we're talking again about the how. That's what people argue about in a church all the time. They argue about methods. I need a church that has people my age. I need a church that that I get something out of the preaching. I need a church where the music doesn't annoy me. I need a church where people aren't getting up and walking around during the service. Or I need somebody to stop judging me for what I wear or when I come or when I don't come. Or I need a church. It's all methods. We don't build a church on methods. The why is God. The what are His goals. The methods come from the what. What you value in a method shows what you think God wants to build. What you value in a method shows God, what God wants to build. So Dever said, okay, he said, okay, fine. You're going to see evangelism, discipling going on. And he said, discipling is me helping other people follow Jesus. Discipling is me helping other people follow Jesus. So Dever said it this way. He said that if we claim to be following Jesus, but we're not helping others follow Jesus, he said, then what do you mean about following Jesus? He said, discipling is helping other people follow Jesus. If I claim I'm following Jesus, but I don't help others follow Jesus, he goes, well, then what do you mean about following Jesus? He's saying it doesn't seem to be normal for what Jesus said would be normal for those following him. For example, go to Matthew 9. You know these passages, but let's just go to them. Matthew 9. I'm about done and with me talking alone, and I'm about to pull you in here in just a minute. Matthew 9. Right? And you go through Matthew 9. Okay, paralytic lying on a bed, that's the beginning of Matthew 9. Your sins are forgiven. The scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk," so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. To forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." Think on that. You're in a social justice day. Just talked to a pastor again this week. He said, "I feel pressure from a professor who comes from another seminary that if I don't go the direction they think building a church is, then he's going to fight me the whole way." And he said, "I just feel this woke pressure to, you know, just be pushing social justice issues all the time. God cares about social injustices, and here about this paralytic, and he heals him, and that's plenty of place. But here he says, your sins are forgiven. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. I think a lot of the mental stuff is I can't live inside of my life. It's my past looks bad, my present looks bad, my future's going to look bad. Forgive sins. He got up and went home. The crowd saw this, they were awestruck, glorified God, in verse 8, who given such authority to men. He went on to the tax collector's booth, said to Matthew, "Follow me." He followed him. Then they go on to, Pharisees saw what he was doing. Verse 11, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" He said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Think about that. He came for the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. Stop your individual sacrifice. Think, how do other people and rate in your life? How is their priority? Disciples of John came and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast? Your disciples don't fast. Attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? Days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast." While he was saying this to them, 18, synagogue official came, "My daughter has just died. Lay your hand on her, she will live." Woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage, 20, for 12 years, came and touched the fringe of his cloak. She was saying, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." Jesus turning said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." He came to the official's house, saw the flute players, the crowd in noisy disorder. "Leave me alone. The girl has not died, is asleep." They began laughing at him. He entered, took her by the hand. The girl got up. Jesus went on. Two blind men followed. "Have mercy on us." Blind men said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." He touched their eyes. "It shall be done to you according to your faith." Their eyes were open. They went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. A mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. The crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons," said the Pharisees. Now here we go. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Don't get hung up on so how many miracles are we supposed to do? Is healing for today? Or will you see it started with a compassion for them? Them. It didn't matter what the different things was. And you keep focusing. We're told why he did some of those signs and miracles. "These are written that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that through believing you might have life in his name." Which is easier to say? And you and I run around saying your sins are forgiven. On what basis can we say that? Why can't I make this paralytic walk? Yeah. What is the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. To do what? In that context, go to Matthew 28. See that. You know the Great Commission there, right? The last verses. You know, it happens really quick here at the end of Matthew, right? Right, 28 starts with, you know, Mary and the other Mary comes to the grave, and the guards, you know, shook in fear. Angel said, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He is risen. Go quickly, tell his disciples he is risen." That's verse 7. All right, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, ran and report to his disciples. They ran and report what? The truth about Jesus. Jesus met and greeted them. "Take word to my brethren. There they will see me." And then skip down to verse 16. The 11 proceed to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some were doubtful. Meaning it ain't going to be clear all the way through. You just kind of bumble along like a slinky. You get part of it, and the other part bounces back later. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." On earth. "Go, therefore, make disciples, followers of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Make disciples, make followers, followers. Careful, this has wrongly been used to say, just get the missions over there. We said it Wednesday night. If you don't care about God's word and his goals more than you do here, then you don't belong over in Africa or Asia or anywhere else, because you're going to take that same slop over there. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Who are you teaching? Who are you teaching in here to observe all things? Who are you learning from in here? You say, "Well, it just doesn't work. I don't do relationships well." You can't make this up. You will learn to do relationships from following the one who loved you. Then you turn around and do the same thing with them. You're following him. You don't care for me. If you think I'm Goliath, then put on the armor of God and then come after me. You don't run away from me. You're not scared of me. You're not scared of her. You're not scared of them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. See, you're not afraid of failing, because you have one that has gone before and given you the righteousness of Christ. When you fail, you acknowledge you failed. It matters. There's consequences. But you get up again because he's called you to follow. His word is final. "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth." See, you don't go tell everybody about Jesus. You make obedient followers. You know what? You know what that means? That's a church. That's a church. God put a church together to be on display. It's not the grocery store where you go and buy what you need. It's not a sauna where you supposedly feel good after you're in it. The church, as we've been working on with the youth group, is a group of people created and loved by God, tied by their relationship to God. That's why in here it's very important that whoever is shoveling the snow is tied by their relationship with God. That's why, sorry, we don't care how good you are at something. We care about your focus on your tie to Jesus Christ. That's the basis on which you vacuum this church. Other than that, you're vacuuming for your own self-righteousness. We can't stop it all. But that's why it's more important that you are tied to the head. How can you be tied to the head without working on what keeps us from being tied to one another? You're not tied to the head if you're not diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:1. All right, well, why do I say this? Because all authority has been given, right, to me, right? And then go make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Well, go back to Matthew 16, right? Matthew 16, right? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who Simon Peter said. "Who do you say I am?" Verse 16, Matthew 16, 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. My Father was heaven, and I say that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Now, look, here it is. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven." There you go. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. I give you the keys, right? That's why most of us know that keys are a big thing to your teenagers when they want to drive. You want these? Then you do this, right? The keys. I give you the keys. Here it is. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Where's the keys? You are the Christ. The message of the gospel that they would proclaim is what brought them back under the headship of Christ. The youth group has been going through all the headship of Christ passages in the church. Ephesians 1, right? That Ephesians 2. Ephesians 1 is that you would know the hope of his calling. The headship of Christ is tied directly to your calling. You have no individual calling that is not coming from the one Christ. Ephesians 2, you've been called based on the prophets, apostles, Christ himself, the cornerstone, and you're called together with the saints. You're not called by yourself. It's something that's already in progress. That's why you don't just get to pick the church of your flavor. You say, I want to be part of an outpost of people that are seeking to submit to the head. They honor God's word. Ephesians 5, the headship of Christ, is talking about marriage. You know what that means? Husbands, love your wives. No man ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it. You remember the next part? Just as Christ also does the church. You know what that means? He cares for you like he cares for his own body. It, not you. You. If you're part of the people of God, he cares for you that way. The headship of Christ. So you go, I'll give you the keys. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. All right? And then that's going to lead to, in Matthew 18, when it talks about, Matthew 18:18, when you talk about if your brother sins, show him his fault. Why is sin a big deal? Not because you think it's a big deal. And that's why when people get wound up and hear about somebody's out of line, make them say they're sorry or whatever. Why do you care about that sin? Usually it affected you. You say, yes, but you should stand up for it. God's against it. Yes, but there's a process to work through. Their problem is not that they messed you up. Their problem is they've lost their tie with the head. And that's why, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. If you don't live in Galatians 6, you don't belong in Matthew 18. Galatians 6 is saying you who are spiritual walk along and lift their burden, their sin burden. You walk, get messy with people. But here, if he listens, you have won your brother, 18:15. If he doesn't listen, take one or two. If he refuses, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, him be to you as a Gentile tax collector, meaning outside. Why? There it is again. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. If two of you agree on anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Where two or three have gathered in my name, I am in their midst. Go back. Go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism. Remember we went through that? We should put a fence around baptism because that is saying, I publicly announce Jesus as Lord. If Jesus is Lord, Christ is the head. Christ is building his body, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Are you going and making disciples? You need some guilt if you're failing. The very God you listen to tell you that there's a way back to him is the same one that commissioned and called us to make disciples. I haven't made the point enough. There's plenty of other passages. I'm glad to go through them with you. It is normal for you to be speaking to souls and helping souls to be complete in Christ. Now, we'll come to that in a little bit here. But in order to repent, if you're guilty and you say, I need to head in this direction, in order to repent, to turn around, you confess, then you obey, you need to examine. What does it say about our following Jesus if we're not actively helping others follow Jesus? Let me take right off the table, well, you're saying we're sinning, or you're saying we're wrong. Okay, fine. Beside that, what else does it say about our following Jesus if we're not actively helping others follow Jesus. What's that saying? Not allowed to just say you're wrong, you're sinning, whatever. That's not what I'm looking for. Yeah, Pastor, what do you got?
We don't get it.
Okay. He's saying, all right, we don't get it. Now, you'll think that about me, I'll think that about you, we think that about somebody else, fine. But if this is true, there's a lot of assumptions in here, all right, that if Jesus did call us to make disciples, and we're not actively helping others follow Jesus, all right, Pastor started with, we don't get it. What else comes to your mind? Jim, go. And everybody, put your hand. There's two mics going around. Then we'll be ready.
I am referring mostly to the book I'm in the middle of, is God's Kingdom and Our Own Little Kingdom. The biggest warfare that I experience is being in my own kingdom, masquerading, and in a costume of being in God's kingdom.
Yeah.
If you can understand, all you said this morning is God's kingdom, reaching out, my kingdom, where I'm doing things that appear to be God's kingdom. Does that make any sense?
No, it does. All right, you're talking about Quest for More. Are you reading that?
Yeah.
That chapter was phenomenal. That chapter was phenomenal. I know you hear me. You're like whatever. Every time John says, "Read this book," read your Bible, then read something. We can't all read everything, but I'm telling. That book. There's a couple books that have made a big impact on me. That book, and it's. I think it's in its second printing. I mean, this one has hit the fan. Pretty. That's a big deal. My kingdom, masquerading as God's kingdom. Right? Is that it, or did I say it backwards? Yeah, I'm not going to figure this out, and you ain't going to figure it out either, right? Can you spell masquerading? Come on.
Q-U-E-R-A-D.
Woo! There you go. All right, my kingdom masquerading. Yeah, you won't even be able to follow my beautiful handwriting. All right, masquerading as God's kingdom. Kingdom. Okay? That's exactly where I'm going with this. I'm not saying you're all hellions, all right? There's enough hell in you and in me, all right? I got it. We're not holy. The point is not I get to judge you, you judge me. It's when we judge ourselves against a holy God, you realize we're not holy. But here's the problem. At the very least, we're saying the things that we are doing for God are not the same priorities that He has, all right? We're not saying everything you're doing is wrong. We're saying that somewhere the something that He says that was to be primary is gotten lost in the, I tried that, I don't like how they do it, that's not my personality, that's not how we do things anymore. So He's saying my kingdom masquerades as God's kingdom. That's what's saying every time I'm pushing against moralism. I need to be more morally pure. Some of you will know exactly where you think I should be more morally pure. But I'm saying there's something else. I have to walk with God so that He determines what growth looks like, not you. The point is, you go, well, not you, John David. I go, yes, but you need to be more afraid of you alone determining your... I hate that. You know, at public schools, they have all these IEP, individual learning programs for every kid. I get it. You have to have a goal and a plan, but if everybody's so focused on my individual IEP, you miss what our common IEP should be. It means we're not actively helping. My kingdom is masquerading as God's kingdom, causing me to miss God's priorities. Go ahead. Here we go. Say it again.
I think it shows that we have a selective faith. Like, we want the parts that we feel our greatest needs with Jesus, that it fills, but then we're much quicker to ignore or overlook or think they're less important for those that we don't gravitate towards as much or don't see the immediate benefit as as quickly.
Parts don't think we need. I know why I'm having the kids in the summer trip read a different book each year. I also know the dangers of it, all right? Why I'm having it? If it's so hard to get you guys to get habits, they've got to learn down there. If they're not going to learn down there, it's making it extra hard for you. I get it. I'm looking at a slow thing. You think I'm upset that you aren't changing enough? I just want you to be changing. I'm the one that told you it'll take 20 years. 20 years of you feeling, I need to do this. There's a lot of pieces. You go, well, all of it's 20 years? No, I'm not God. I'm just saying I don't think you realize how deep it has to go to change you from the fear of the Lord, not just fear of man. Not toward me, not toward them, not toward you, not toward her, not all the other distractions. We're looking for a worldview change here, okay? And so it takes, but here is my danger. The kids decide really quick in like two chapters or half a chapter whether they like the book or not. They come running to me and go, this book is the best one we've ever read. You've read one chapter. The problem is by the end of the summer trip, they've read three chapters. Thank you so much. This book changed my life. I go, well, you read one-fifth of it. Can you read the rest of it? You know? And then they throw, oh, this book was boring, right? See, that's part of the answer to when we come out of this. Remember, you know we're getting close to that next class when I said, why did we spend 8 years with Future Grace? Don't worry, I'm not going back into Future Grace. But that's part of the answer. When you start understanding that we take the parts we want and ignore the parts we think are boring. You know what I've started doing? Is when a line grabs me in a book, I start thinking, why did the other lines not grab me and they thought they were important? Not just the author, but the whole team that edited it. It doesn't mean it is. It doesn't mean it's right. But I need to look again at it. You want your kids to do that, right? You see impatience. What is the big problem? It's not that they're not reading. It's that they're skimming. They're skimming. They're flying through pages. Wait, you're flying through pages. Wait, 12 ways your phone is changing you is over there. You're taking in more information than ever, and you're doing thumbs up, thumbs down so quickly. Selective faith. You take the parts you want, ignore the parts you don't think you need. You build your Christianity around that. Why do you think people are getting disenchanted? You're not looking at, there's another book you ought to read, The Whole Christ. I think that's Sinclair Ferguson. Somebody else just mentioned that. Why, Ellie?
I think there's also an aspect of, you know, the boomerang effect.
Come on.
Of when we try to help others in the areas of like serving God and stuff like that. But if we are not doing it first, it's kind of like it's a boomerang effect that like we are afraid that if we tell others something to do, then it's kind of like we are afraid that they might like, oh, are you doing this? So part is like fear of people and fear of, there's a lot of fear. And the second one is let's accept the fact that sometimes we are lazy, caught up in our own, like what Jim said, kingdom, that our own schedule, our own family, our like all of those factors that we kind of like, I don't have time to others. I don't have time to do this to others.
Right. Now, please don't ever say you're lazy without defining it. Remember I told you that family circus thing that we've all seen, right? You've all seen the family circus where the kid, go do this, and they run all around the yard. Why did the kid take forever to get the job done? Why didn't the kid just go from the mother's command to the job done? Why? Just say it. Blurt it out.
Distractions.
What were you going to say, Merv? It wasn't important. You couldn't be distracted, right? That's why I say it's crude, I know, but if you really got to go to the bathroom, you're like, I'm going to the bathroom, right? Yeah, enough embarrassment, enough whatever. It's like, no, I don't care. I don't care. You can put food in front of me. You put a video game. You put a movie. You can put anything you want. I'm going to the bathroom, right? You say, well, that's crude. Well, that's because it's a basic part of life. And you said, no, you don't know me. I don't need to be analyzed. I don't need a psychologist. I'm going to the bathroom, right? Well, that's what we're saying. When Jesus said, go, remember that the centurion? He said, look, you don't have to come help me. I tell people go and they go. I tell people come and they come. So just say the word, my servant will be healed. I've never seen faith like this. Faith in what? In the word of Christ, right? So when you say you're lazy, what it means is you didn't see the importance. You were distracted because something else filled it. Remember I told you? I'm going to stop whining about whether it's my fault, your fault, my wife's fault, whatever, why I didn't get to my dreams with my kids. And I just pulled a book off the shelf. I've looked at them far too long. None of my kids are reading. And it's all your fault or my wife's fault or my fault or their fault. I just picked one off the shelf and we're going to start. We've read one. Now I'm on the second one. Right? I'm never going to get where I dreamed. But maybe I need to let my dream go and just start following. Just start following. Was there a mic somewhere? I know we got to stop, but if you had a thought. All right, I'm going to ask you this next week. That was a big setup for Jesus is calling us to do that. Well, then, what does making disciples, let it go, Ellie. What does making disciples of Jesus include? Okay? Think on that. What would be some of the inhibitors to us cultivating this germ of following Jesus ourselves? And helping others follow Jesus in the church. What are some of the things that get in the way that we're going to have to work through or throw out, push to the side, if we're going to cultivate? Cultivate means do the hard work of breaking up the ground in our hearts so that this raises in our priorities of what it means to follow the whole Christ and how you would help me to do it, her to do it, him to do it. You know what I'm thinking during the week? I'm thinking not only what I think I need to do to care for you. I was just thinking, I wonder if I had 5 other women to be able to go to that woman. 1 other woman. 1 other man to go to that man. I don't care. Just somebody going with God's goals, not just my goals, so that we all grow into all aspects to him who is the head. Lord, would you help us? I don't think the disciples saw it. We saw areas where they didn't. But it had to impact them. Here we are reading it in Matthew 9. When Jesus goes from person to person, he's teaching and he's showing compassion and he's caring for their needs physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And he looks out at them and says they're distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Yeah, they're sinful. Yes, many will be in hell apart from God forever. But he felt compassion and says the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. And it was for us to head in that direction of being that worker, but we were to beg God to send workers. So help me to start there, both with pleading with you as well as being a better worker myself. Would you help us all? For your name's sake, by the power of your Spirit, that we would be more full in our following of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.